We're grateful for all who are here this morning. I would like to invite you to turn in your New Testaments to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We'll be reading from that text in just a few moments. The title of my lesson this morning is Jesus, Our Trailblazer. That term trailblazer is one that you no doubt have heard before. I looked up a definition of that term. It is a person who makes a new track through wild country. Now that's the literal definition of the term. So way back in the history of our nation, as an example, those individuals who would travel from east to west and they would search out new places to settle, new locations to live, they were individuals who were called trailblazers. It has come to mean any individual who is a pioneer or an innovator, someone who blazes new trails and new areas, whether it be science or technology or business, whatever the case may be. You'll hear of those innovators as being called trailblazers. There's a principle that I would like for you to consider for just a few moments as to what constitutes a successful leader. When we talk about, let's say, men who lead in the military, or an individual who is a supervisor in some business. Individuals like that will gain respect for those who follow after them, so long as they are not merely individuals who lead from behind. In other words, individuals who will say, you do it, when they are not themselves willing to do it, but rather they serve by example, lead by example, and would never expect an employee or a fellow soldier or one under their authority to do what they themselves would not be willing to do. We've seen individuals of both types, but those who are most likely to be followed, and at the very least, those who are most likely to be respected when they are followed, are those individuals who themselves have blazed the trail. They have led by example. And so what we're seeking to establish in our text and in our lesson this morning is that every single thing that God requires of us, every spiritual principle that we're going to be discussing in the lesson this morning, that is enjoined upon us as individuals, Christ did it first. And as such, he serves as an example to us. And he is certainly worthy of our respect and adoration because he does not expect of us something different from or more than what he himself has already delivered to us in the life that he lived while he was upon this earth. And as such, it is right and proper for us to call Jesus our trailblazer. I want to give you a few examples. And the first text that I want to read this morning from John chapter 13 serves as an example of that principle. We're told in verse 12 that when Jesus had washed the feet of his disciples, taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So again, we see from that example and others that we'll make note of in the lesson this morning, Christ serves as the forerunner, the trailblazer. He has given us a wonderful example. In this particular case, I washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, indicating that leadership is through service, and Jesus served as a great example of this. And so in all of these things, we are called to follow in his steps. Just a previous chapter to that one, the 12th chapter of John, in verse 26, Jesus said on that occasion, "If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." We need to go where Jesus has gone before. Jesus is our trailblazer. Let me give you a few. I think I have five or six that I have enumerated in the outline today. that examples that show how Jesus has blazed the trail for us, and his footsteps are footsteps that we should, if we are truly acceptable to him, we should be following. If we are his disciples, we should be following. First of all, that concept of obedience. And again, reading from the Gospel of John in the 15th chapter in verse 10, Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So this again states very clearly the example that Jesus set. And not only that, but that he calls us to follow that example. Jesus said, "I have kept my Father's commandments, and I serve as an example to you that you should keep my commandments." And of course, that is an expectation that is rewarded. There is, as a result of the promise given, a realization of the love of Jesus Christ if we indeed keep his commandments. In that 12th chapter, in verse 49, concerning our Lord, we are told, he said, "I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak." This is an interesting point. While Jesus spoke as one having authority, we must understand that he never deviated from what his Father desired for him to teach, what his Father desired for him to do. When Jesus came to this earth, he came to do the will of his Father in heaven. And that again serves as our example. We have so many individuals in the world today who are not willing to yield to the authority of Jesus Christ. So many who seek to emphasize Christ as their Savior, but they either do not understand or are unwilling to accede to the fact that Jesus Christ is also their Lord. That is, that he has authority over them and he expects them to keep his commandments. Jesus, again, served by example. He showed that when he was on the earth, he did not do what it is that he desired to do, but rather what God desired for him. Now, let me make a very quick point here. I am not saying that Jesus' will was different from that of his Father. In fact, that is an indication of just how obedient he was and how unified he was in spirit with his Father, in that he desired to do the will of his Father. In other words, the Father's will was his will. But that just serves to explain how important it is for us to willingly submit ourselves to the will of Jesus Christ. That it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That my desire is no longer my own, but rather my desire is that of my Lord. And I am not interested in doing what I want to do. I am not interested in following the dictates of my own heart. I'm not going to argue about what Jesus said that I am to do, how I am to act, what is required of me. I willingly submit myself to him. I yield to his authority. In the fourth chapter of that same Gospel of John, in verse 34, Jesus made the statement, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." His sustenance, his nutrient, his full purpose, what fulfilled him, what accomplished, what was important to him in his life, was to do the will of his Father. How many of us can say the same thing with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? He is our example in this. And just as fully as he kept his Father's will, we are to keep his. Just as simpatico he was with his Father's will, we are to be with the Lord. His willingness, his desire, his dedication, his purpose in serving his Father is the same desire and purpose and dedication that we ought to have ourselves as we seek to do his will. He serves as a trailblazer or our example in this. A second point along the same lines is that Jesus blazed the trail of sacrifice. Yes, we are required to be sacrificial in the life that we live, but we must understand that it is not something that God expects of us that he did not expect of his Son Jesus. It is not something that Jesus expects of us that he was not willing to show in his own life. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, concerning his willingness to sacrifice, and understand this, Jesus was not crucified on the cross against his own will. It was something It was something that he willingly submitted to, that ultimate death on the cross in order to secure our redemption. That's very clearly stated in John chapter 10 and verse 17. We're told that the Father loves me because I lay down my life. Notice again, it was not taken away from him. He said, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have the power to lay it down. I have the power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. He was doing what the Father desired him to do, willingly. Let no one think that Jesus was any way thwarted in any aspect of fulfilling the will that God had for him. He did exactly what he desired to do. He did it willingly. That's one of the things that I have against the doctrine of premillennialism, the view that some hold that Jesus intended to establish his kingdom on earth in the first century, but he was thwarted in that attempt because of the unbelief of the Jews. No, he was not. Everything that Jesus intended to accomplish from the beginning of his life until its end, throughout the entirety of his ministry, ending with his death on the cross, he did not intend to set up a physical kingdom on earth. He intended to die on the cross at Calvary. He was not put on that tree because others willed him to be on that tree. He was on that tree because he willingly laid his life down for us. That was the extent of his sacrifice. A willingness to do whatever was necessary to secure the redemption of mankind. What was it? It was self-denial. He did not find it necessary to remain equal with God, as Philippians chapter 2 indicates, in that he remained in God's presence in heaven. But instead, he lowered himself and came as a man to this earth to die on the cross for our sins. He willingly did that for you and I. That denial of self is something that is expected of us as well. In Matthew chapter 16 and verses 24 and 25, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whosoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so he expects that same type of self-denial, that sacrificial living for us as well. Even unto death, it is required of us that we sacrifice. But God, in requiring that of us, is not requiring of us something that Jesus himself was not willing to offer. He offered even his very life on the cross at Calvary. And I would assert to you that the value of the kingdom of heaven, what it is that we gain as a result of the relationship we sustain with God, that value is such that it demands a response of sacrifice on our part. There are a number of parables which Jesus taught, two of which are found in Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44 through 46. And both of them teach the same basic principle. First of all, in verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that is hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now again, it is a matter of value. This is a treasure that is found in this field. So there is the price of the land. I am willing to do whatever it is that I may gain the land, that I may gain the treasure that is found on the land. A second parable likened to it. The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant, verse 45, seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it, that one pearl of great price. So this indicates again the nature of the kingdom. I want you to understand that as he calls us to be sacrificial, understand the fairness of God. In that command for us to sacrifice, there is a commensurate reward that we receive that makes that sacrifice well worth our while, well worth our effort. It is not something that is unfair of him. In fact, as a result of what it is that we offer up to God, what we receive in return is of great value, inestimable value, value that is beyond our imagination, the hope of heaven in the presence of God for eternity. Jesus blazed that trail by offering himself as a sacrifice for us on the cross at Calvary. The third point, Jesus blazed the trail of love. Yes, indeed, it is required of us that we love God and that we love our fellow man. But understand, as the Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. There is the blazing of that trail. Someone says, I love God and hates his brother. He's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. But understand again that Jesus, in his sacrifice on the cross, is the preeminent example and demonstration of God's love for man. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus loved us to the point that he willingly gave his life for us. And so it's right and proper in response that we should love God, but also that we should, as indicated in the text of 1 John, love our brother. We're also told in John chapter 13, this is the Gospel of John, in chapter 13 and verse 34, that it is a new commandment that we are given as the disciples of Christ, that we love one another. Jesus said, as I have loved you, you also love one another. And by this, you will know, you will be known as my disciples. All will know you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Preeminent demonstration of our discipleship, the way that we can be identified as a lover of Jesus Christ and a follower of him, is that we express love for one another. Now, when you look at that passage, I want you to read it again in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. Number one, it's a commandment. But number two, this is the demonstration that you are a disciple of Jesus Christ. So I want you to ask yourself, with regard to your life daily, but with regard to your life recently, with regard to the demonstration of your discipleship, is it evident in your actions that you love your brethren? Are you showing the world by your actions your devotion to your brethren in Christ? Can others look at you and say, you know, it's evident that you are a disciple of Christ because I see just how much you value, how much you love your brothers and your sisters? Do you consider yourself remote to your brethren? Do you consider yourself close to your brethren? How is that demonstrated in your daily life? Jesus blazed the trail for us. When Jesus professed his love, it was not merely profession. It was borne out in his actions, in what he did. He could have, at any point in time, let that cup pass from him. But it was not the Father's will. And as such, he submitted to the Father's will, even to the point where he died on the cross at Calvary. And as such, we should heed the admonition that Jesus gives in John chapter 14 and verse 15 when he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. That's the indication that we truly love him. The fourth point we want to make along these lines is that Jesus blazed the trail of forgiveness. I want you to think about this. He who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who came to this earth for the redemption of man, was reviled. He was mistreated. He was falsely accused. There were stripes that were laid upon him at the end of his life as a result of the unrighteousness of men. He was compelled to bear a cross to a hill of Calvary, where he was nailed to the tree and died on that cross, shedding his blood for our sins. You may remember on that occasion of his crucifixion in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34, as he cried out to his Father, he said, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. What a wonderful expression of love and concern for his fellow man. That though they were guilty and they were the ones responsible for his death, he asked that God not lay that sin to their charge. The interesting thing about that, if you go to the book of Acts in the second chapter, where we find the gospel proclaimed on the first occasion. And those individuals on that occasion were convicted of their sin in crucifying the Son of God. As they were pricked in their hearts, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter on that occasion said, "You repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." On that occasion, 3,000 souls were baptized, and the Lord added them to the church and continued daily as individuals responded to that gospel message. That was a fulfillment of the petition of our Lord on that cross. It was His desire that these individuals, these singular individuals who were specifically guilty of hanging Him on that tree, they were the ones who were actively and actually responsible for His death on the cross of Calvary, and He desired their forgiveness, and their forgiveness was granted by God upon their repentance and baptism. And so we see a great and wonderful trail blazed concerning forgiveness. We understand that that forgiveness that we benefit from with regard to Jesus and His death on the cross is an immediate and total forgiveness of our sins. The promise is given to us in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is no caveat that is found in that particular text. All unrighteousness, a total and immediate forgiveness of our sins as we call upon the name of the Lord. And that is the case each and every time we go to Him and ask His forgiveness. You remember the text of Luke chapter 17 in the first four verses concerning the offenses that would come and the need for forgiveness. And Jesus' words there in verse 1. He said to His disciples, "It is impossible that no offense should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, and that he should be off, that he should offend one of these little ones." So He said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him, but if he repents, forgive him." And notice, "If he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day he returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." Here we find the application. Just as Jesus wholly, completely, totally forgives us of the sins that we commit, we should likewise be willing to always forgive individuals who ask our forgiveness as well. It's not an easy thing to do, but it is certainly something that is required of us. But when we say it's required of us, we do not think that it is unfair, because it is exactly what Jesus did and was willing to do. There is a final text I want to note with regard to forgiveness that is taken from Matthew chapter 18 and verses 32 through 35. You're familiar with this particular passage as well, concerning the wicked servant who, after he had received forgiveness from his master, was not willing to grant forgiveness to others. You remember the response of the master to his servant? His master, after he had called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you?" Now think about that by way of example. How dare we, any of us, if an individual asks our forgiveness, refuse it in recognizing just what Jesus Christ has forgiven us as a result of our sin, the transgressions we have committed, and the justness of God, the recognition that we have that every single time we go to Him with a penitent heart and confess our sins and ask Him to forgive us of our sins, that forgiveness is total and that forgiveness is complete, and He has promised to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And yet we would have the audacity, when someone comes to us and say, "I want you to forgive me for what I've done," "I can't do it," or "I am unwilling to do it." How dare we, as we see Jesus as our example. His master, we are told in this particular account, was angry. He delivered him to the torturers till he should pay off all that was due him. And what's the moral? Jesus said, "So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. It's serious in the sight of God. Do not for a second think that we can refuse to follow the example of Jesus with regard to forgiveness. As we see how the Master has forgiven us, it is wrong for us ever to withhold forgiveness from another. And that forgiveness must not be grudging. It must not be one of those situations where we say, "Yeah, I forgive you," but we harbor in our heart resentment and unforgiveness in our heart in reality, where we go along to get along, but really we're not accepting of their petitions for forgiveness. No. Jesus knows our heart. And he has told us, if you do not from your heart forgive your brother his trespasses, your God will hold you accountable for that. So Jesus serves as a wonderful trailblazer for us in this thing. The fifth and final point that we want to make in the lesson is that Jesus blazed the trail of resisting temptation. We have the example, of course, of his temptation in the wilderness. When Satan, after he had fasted for many days, he became hungry. And Satan tempted him in the wilderness. Caught away into the wilderness, Satan presented with him the various enticements, the things that he had to offer, and in every single case, Jesus resisted that temptation. That serves as a wonderful example for us. We're told in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in the 15th verse, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. That's a double negative, in a sense. And so what we have from there is the opposite. We have a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in all points just as we are tempted, yet he did so. He bore up under those temptations without sinning. And so he serves as an example. In fact, it can be said that Jesus could not be our Redeemer if he was not tempted as we're tempted. That is one of the things that serves to qualify him as one who is a mediator, an intercessor on our behalf. He experienced what we experience in the world. But not only does he serve as a trailblazer in that he was tempted as we are, but he serves as the example as to how we are to bear up under that temptation. He did not sin. He was sober. He was vigilant. You remember that text from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 of the text, where we're told that our adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And the Apostle Peter calls us, as we recognize the reality of our enemy, to be sober and to be vigilant. We're always to be mindful of the wiles of the devil, the way in which he will entice us so that we can stand against that, just as Jesus did. James says, do not submit to the devil. Rather, he says, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to recognize that if we put our trust in the faithfulness of God, just as Jesus Christ did, we can overcome any temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, that is the promise that is given to us, that no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man. There is no exception to this. What you are suffering by way of enticement and temptation, others have before you and others will as they follow you. But we're told that God is faithful, who will not allow an individual to be tempted beyond what he's able to bear. He will, with the temptation, make a way of escape. That's the promise that we are given. And we have Jesus as our example. He serves as the wonderful example of how it is that you deal with the devil. And we are to follow his example and strive to do the same. So as we draw our lesson to a close this morning, I want to go back to that text there in John chapter 13 and make note of it one more time. John chapter 13 and verse 12. Again we read that when Jesus had washed their feet and taken his garment, sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. And notice again, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Now he was talking specifically about washing the feet of his disciples. But that application is so broad, as we've already seen. Look at what Jesus has done for us. What Jesus has done to us. The example of every aspect of his life and his death, and recognize that that serves as a template for us, that we should go and do likewise. He has blazed the trail, and we should follow in his footsteps. And in verse 17 of that text, he said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. There is that caveat, and that is something that is found time and again in Scripture. Understand that when we are talking about the blessings that God will grant to us, the hope of reconciliation, ultimately of salvation, that it's always conditioned upon our doing his will. This is not something that is a matter of voluntary submission. It's not something that we can take or we can leave. It's not an option that we have. It's something that is required of each and every one of us. Follow in the footsteps of our Lord. If we do that, then we are given the promise of everlasting life. It may be that there are those who are here this morning who have not yet begun that walk. The trail that Jesus Christ has blazed, they have been unwilling, perhaps unaware of that trail, and as such has not yet begun to walk in the steps of our Lord. If that is the case with you, then we offer ourselves to you this morning. I don't know your heart, but it may be that you have come to the determination this morning that you want to become a child of God. You can today if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You can today if you are willing to turn away from your life that is lived the way you want to live it. And instead, just as Jesus obeyed the Father, you are willing to obey Jesus and his will for you on this earth. If you're willing to repent in that way, confess Jesus Christ to be the Son of God, and submit in obedience to the call to be baptized to have your sins washed away, you can rise and walk in a new life as a child of his. You can begin to walk on that trail that Jesus blazed before you. We offer you that opportunity this morning. If there is anyone who has deviated from that path and wants to reconcile to God, if you need our prayers and encouragement as you seek to live for him, if there is any spiritual thing that we can do to assist you in that walk, we ask that you walk in the steps of our Lord. And if we can help you, that you come forward now while together we stand, while we sing.